We've been in a sermon series that I've found incredibly fun and challenging to do, artificial inheritance, looking at how our world's changing through technology and how to respond to that in a Christian way. And we're now going to go into the last, please come up, to the last part of this message series. And Alex will give the message, and you're going to invite someone up to do the scripture reading as well with us.
Well, actually, I tried. But as it seems, it is quite hot in the building and people are tired, like, oh no, not today. So I'm just going to do that for you.
Cool. Well, let's stand up for that then. Or yeah. Come Holy Spirit and bless Alex as he's preaching today. Amen.
Yes, great stuff. So let's indeed stand for the reading of the word. The passage I'm going to read is the first eight verses of the book of Genesis from the New Living Translation. And it goes, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth.' And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day." It's the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So, what we have just read, we're doing a message series on AI. And what you have just heard is basically the first prompt of the universe. It's the first prompt where God looks at this wild and formless creation that was there actually before it's spoken of as creation. And God begins this chat. God begins this Claude chat or Grok chat or GPT chat, whatever tool you use. And God begins to prompt against creation. So the first prompt in creation is this one: "Let there be light." And I don't know how it works with you when you work with AI. You know, your first prompt maybe doesn't always get it right in one go. It doesn't give you the results you're looking for in one go. And say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I see the light, but now let the light actually be separated from the darkness. And let this go here and let that go there." And basically God starts this conversation. And so what I want to do in this message is to look at, say, the connection between language and AI and discipleship. Those are the three parts I'm going to touch on. And basically to look at how language was always used by the Lord to shape the creation, to shape the course of history, also to shape our discipleship, and what we can learn in that respect from AI. Okay, so that's a bit what you can expect in this message. So starting from this passage in Genesis 1, it is basically the first place in Scripture where the speech acts of God are introduced. The speech acts of God, maybe you can go to the first slide. The speech acts of God are introduced to speak creation into being. God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. God says, let the light separate from the darkness, and the two separate. And God calls the light day, and he calls the night, the darkness, light. So in essence, if you look at this from the perspective of, say, the structure of language, then basically God does three things in this passage that are really fundamental. First of all, speech, language initiates, it prompts, it puts something in motion. It's a let there be statement. Let there be light, and something is put into motion. So language, speech, the word is initiation, is initiative. Secondly, language or the word, it structures and it separates. It categorizes. It says, let this go here and let that go there. This is this and not that. The night goes here, the day goes there. The stars go here, the land goes there, the sea goes there. Language separates, structures, categorizes. And the third thing that language does, and we also read that in Genesis chapter 1, language assigns meaning. Language assigns purpose. Let the stars be put in the sky so that they may be for the signs of the seasons. It assigns the purpose of the creation. And that is how God speaks the creation into being. He initiates, he prompts, he structures, he separates. He says, this goes here, that goes there, this is this and not that. And he assigns all of these things their proper purpose. And that is what language does. So that's the speech acts of God. And basically throughout Scripture, you see God moving history forward through this unity of speaking and acting. So if you go to the second point, that's the book of Deuteronomy. God not only speaks creation into being, he also speaks history into being. So if we look at the title of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy in Latin, Deuteronomium, second law, basically through Western eyes, we often interpret the book of Deuteronomy as, well, what the title suggests, the second law giving. Right? So then the thinking goes, God first gave the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel broke them, and then they come back, and there's the second law giving, and the book of Deuteronomy is basically the account of that. However, the Bible is not a Western book, it's a Hebrew book, and the thinking there is a bit different. The title of the book Deuteronomy in Hebrew is actually Devarim, which is the plural of the word dabar, word. And dabar is the word in Hebrew that means the speech act. It's the speaking and the acting is one thing. So basically, through Hebrew eyes, what does the word Deuteronomy mean? What does Devarim mean? It is the redemptive history of the Lord with his people. And in the context of the redemptive history of God with his people, his dealings with his people, his faithfulness to them, the way he has led them out back into the promised land, in that context, the second law giving also happens. But the point of Devarim, the point of Deuteronomy, it's the recounting of the redemptive history. It is God's words, God's laws, God's principles, God's dealing with his people, resulting in a history. And that history is remembered. And thirdly, when God speaks, he also speaks renewal into being. We fall short of the grace of God. We sin, we screw things up, we need to we need to keep remembering ourselves to keep to the Word of God. And that's why if you go to the New Testament, the Word also has a big place in making us whole again, making us clean again. So for instance, John 15, verse 3, that is part of the big, say, farewell speech that Jesus does with his disciples. So they've had 3 years of public ministry, and a lot of things happen. And then the last couple of chapters of John is basically Jesus' speech to his disciples. And then Jesus said, you have been pruned and purified by the word I have spoken to you. So they have been hanging around with Jesus. They have been ministering with Jesus. And in that process, they have been sort of cleaned and renewed and reshaped by the word that Jesus gave them. Same goes for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 26, there Paul makes the comparison between the accountability of the husband toward the wife with what Christ does for the church, and what does Christ do for the church? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. So it's God's word and the outworking of God's word that cleanses us, that renews us, that is basically our upkeep, if you will. So language is never just words. The speech acts of God put things into motion, they initiate things, they assign everything their proper order and their proper place, and they give meaning to all of life. And the words and the acts cannot be separated. The Apostle James has this fictional debate in his letter with people who think that faith can exist apart from works. And then in the Message translation of Eugene Peterson, it says, "Show me that faith without works of yours, and I will show you my faith from my works." Right? So the thinking, the believing, the speaking can never exist apart from the acting. What God speaks, what God wants, what he wants to put into motion, it becomes evident in his acts, and it should be the same for us. Our speaking, our believing should take this form of actually acting in the world. James 2:18. Right, so what's interesting is that this divine logic, if you will, that I just introduced a bit, you know, that words and language initiates, it structures, it assigns meaning. Actually, that turns out to be surprisingly well mirrored in the most talked about technology of our age, which is AI. So I'm going to talk a little bit about AI. Easy to remember, three things that all start with a P, to give you the essence of what AI is. It's about pattern recognition. It's about probability calculations. It's about prompting. Because AI, or LLMs, large language models, the name suggests it, what AI is at heart is mathematical models applied to text, image, and sound. So literally, it translates everything into numerical coordinates, and then it calculates the distance between them, the proximity between them, and that is basically how AI understands and creates context. So with an example of pattern recognition probability, this is a very nice slide that Claude generated for me yesterday, just to explain how the concept works of proximity between concepts. Cat, as a concept, is very close to tail. We all agree, right? Cat is also quite close, as a concept, to house, but not as close as it is to tail. Right? So the relative position of concepts toward each other. Cat is very close to tail. It's also close to house, just not as close to house as it is to tail. Cat is already a bit farther away from cucumber, right? We do not necessarily associate cucumber with cat, not typically. Or you may have an atypical cat, you know, that's possible. But astronaut, as a concept, is even way further removed from cat than even cucumber is, right? So that is how AI works. So the pattern recognition is based on understanding concepts in their context and in their relationship to each other. And basically, it recognizes patterns based on the proximity of concepts towards each other. That's in essence how it works. Now, generative AI is how speech becomes acts. Pattern recognition is backward looking, you know, what can we deduct from all of the data we have so far? Generative AI, you use it to initiate new things with. So that is basically how speech becomes acts. And I'm going to illustrate that with this example. If you look at this picture here, this is a famous picture. It's called a famous painting. It's called The Making of Beauty and Art of the Dutch painter Johannes Vermeer from the 16th century. This is an original painting. If you look at the next slide, the picture on the right is not a Vermeer. It is an Alex Tencate playing with Grok. And basically what I asked Grok to do is take the picture, the painting, The Making of Beauty and Art by Johannes Vermeer, which has a detail of a man writing on a table and a woman standing next to it with a paint pencil, and imagine what it would look like if you zoom out to include more of the room. And then you get the picture on the right. It's not an existing painting, it's what Grok created when I gave it a simple prompt. And so what that does, it's a forward-looking creation of new text and image and sounds, which it does through probability calculation. And so basically, imagine what a painting by Vermeer would look like if he had painted half the room rather than only this detail. And based on everything that it knows of the historical context, it can generate something that actually looks like it quite a lot. That can be really, really accurate as well. So just a funny example from last week. Last Thursday, we had an event from my company, and I didn't really have the time to prepare the presentation. So I gave my business partner two pictures and the title of the workshop. He knows the rest of my work. And basically what he did was create a slide deck in the style of Alex with this minimal input and give me 5 or 6 slides for that presentation. And actually, I didn't even have to work on it. We just, with minimal input, but knowing the context of what I had been teaching on before, it could actually generate this slide deck. So that tells you two things, I think. One is AI is quite smart, or two, I am just quite predictable. That is also a possibility. So for me, this idea of, you know, pattern recognition and probability calculation and prompting, for me, it demystifies AI a little bit. AI is not the coolest next thing. It's also not the end of the world. At the end of the day, AI is humans doing with language what language does. To initiate something, to prompt, to structure things, to separate, to categorize, to put in their place, pattern recognition, and to communicate meaning and purpose. And at heart, that is how we humans use language to give shape and direction to life. Why? Because we are made in the image of a God who spoke the universe into being through his speech acts, through his devarim. And AI just helps do it at scale and with quality and efficiency, but at heart it is still language in the service of humans shaping the world in obedience to God. So, if AI sort of simply reflects back to us how human language already works, then the deeper question is, whose patterns are being recognized in us? Whose patterns are becoming readable in us, and whose word are we computing our lives against? And that is why I have called this message Patterned After Christ. Patterned After Christ. The question becomes, what patterns can be recognized in our lives as followers of Christ? And what is the probability calculus of whether our future actions are actually modeled after him? In other words, language is a matter of discipleship. And that all starts with the prompt. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 11, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. So that poses the question to us, what are the prompts that we put into motion with our words? Words create. So what do we, as followers of Jesus, habitually speak into being? Our history of prompting defines how our patterns are created. It defines how our lives are read as language by those around us. So in the terminology of the proximity of concepts, is the word encouragement more closely associated with Alex than the word criticism? Is the word kingdom of God more closely associated with Alex than the word ambition? What are the prompts that flow out of our mouth, and how do we respond to the prompts coming out of the mouth of Jesus, out of the Word of God, out of the prompts of the Holy Spirit? So, pattern recognition. What pattern does our response to His prompts create? How does the reading of the Word of God affect our thinking, our conversing, our acting? I mean, it's always hard to sort of recognize the cultural water that we swim in, like, you know, the context of the LLM model. But when the choices are really at stake, do we go back to the Word? Do we go back to the Word of God? And does the Word of God actually have the final say in our lives? And do we have a reliable lens, a reliable context by which we read the Word, as, for instance, in the Vineyard we do with the theology of the kingdom of God as an already and not yet reality? Same with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you know, both when we minister to each other, but also, you know, in just finding the direction for our lives. How do we receive what He initiates for us? How do we prioritize our time, our energy, and our money accordingly, according to the things that the Holy Spirit initiates in our lives? John Wimber used this as the definition of discipleship. Discipleship is time, energy, and money. So, patterned after Christ is what we speak, what comes out of our mouth, and what that puts into being. It's also what we respond to. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." In other words, there is a pattern to establish in our lives when we respond to His prompting. And Rich Nathan, one of the founder of the Vineyard in Columbus, which at the time was the largest vineyard in the U.S., He made this comparison when it comes to, you know, that these works that the Lord has prepared for us in advance, that we should walk in them. His explanation is you should not compare that to a paint by numbers kind of picture. You know, paint by numbers is deterministic, right? This is the pattern. These are the little boxes. This one you have to make purple. This one you have to make yellow. This one you have to make blue. So basically, there's this full blueprint that is given to you, and all you need to do is figure out how the numbers work, and then you put the paint in there. That is not the good works that the Lord has prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. Rather, it's like a handmade painting, and that's why I find the analogy with AI so useful. It's more probabilistic, you know? If the Lord inspires you through something He tells you, something He puts into your gift mix, something He puts into your path, then the probability is that this beautiful painting that you will create with your life looks something like this, right? So not deterministic, paint by numbers. Rather, He initiates something in your life, and if you respond to it well, it's this probabilistic thing that comes out, like, you know, oh, the beautiful thing that you and the Lord together will probably look a bit like this. And lastly, the extent of our agency, agentic AI. And there's a bit of a contradiction in the term agentic AI. Agentic AI is agentic in the sense that it executes on its own, but any agent still only does what it is told. The agent has agency within the bounds set by the Creator. And in a way, that is also true for us, for our personal agency as human beings, as followers of Christ. We, as His image bearers, have agency within the bounds set by our Creator. But our Creator has set the bounds in such a way to include an enormous amount of freedom and agency. We are a work of art, not a paint-by-numbers kind of painting. Our choices have real consequences. We humans, we create the most astonishing beauty on this planet. We also make the most terrible mess of this planet. We have the unique ability to love and bless others, but we also have the unique capability to hate, to torture, to abuse, to exploit. Animals can be cruel, but they cannot, like us, be malevolent. Benevolence, malevolence, it's in the will, it's in the agency. Right? So all of these aspects of language, so the prompts we speak, the patterns we form, the agency we exercise, it converges into this calling that is both personal and also communal for us as a church. So what I appreciate about AI is it shows us a foundational truth about God's creation and about our place in it. It is the Word that shapes the world. It is the Word that sets in motion, that puts things in their proper relationship to each other, and that assigns things their purpose and their meaning. God's words are His acts in history, His redemptive acts, His devarim. And as humans and as Christians, our calling is to be shaped by His Word and then to become His agents in the world, contributing to its healing, to its cleansing, through its development, through our words. In other words, our calling is to become, in a way, predictable. Our calling is to become predictable in the good sense of the word. Jesus says in John 15, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, or fruit that remains, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." Jesus doesn't call us to bear fruit for a season, you know, to do something once that sprouts up and, oh, it was nice, and then 5 years later looking back, oh, it was a nice memory, but it's not what my life looks like anymore. The thing Jesus puts into motion in our lives, He wants us to bear fruit and fruit that remains. He wants this pattern to be established in our lives of speaking and acting as He would in the world. So what does a conflict handled in the style of Kuhn looks like? What does that look like consistently? What does a financial responsibility stewarded by Jonathan look like? Consistently. What does handling your kids while leading worship in the style of Yoas look like? Consistently. That is the fruit, the pattern that is established in our lives. Pattern is character. How does the word shape us, and how do we shape the world through our words? We are agentic image bearers. Our choices really do matter, and God has prepared good works for us that we should walk in them, but we have to take up the brush and make the painting. We have to play with our prompts and decide what we will generate. We have to pattern our lives after Christ in obedience to His word and in continuous chat with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I would want to leave you with two encouragements, and then let's bring the team up. We are entering the holiday season, and what I felt when preparing this message, you know, it so centers on the word, right? And And the encouragement I would really want to give you when you go into the holiday season to relax, to reflect, to rest, immerse yourself with the Word. You know, use this holiday, you know, to really go back to the Bible, to fall in love again with the Word of God, because it has such a transformative power. So use this holiday season to fall back in love with the Word. And the second one, and that is the invitation for prayer now. If there's something in your life where you notice, like, hey, this pattern recognition thing that speaks to me, you know, I recognize that there's patterns in my life that I just don't seem to be able to break or something. Please come forward for prayer. The prayer team will be here. And basically, what we do is we speak some new prompts into those patterns. Right, we try to listen to the Lord, and a blessing is a prompt, right? So we pray for breaking those patterns and for the Lord to sort of put new things into place, right? So that's the invitation. So we start worship and then ask the prayer team to come up, and let's pray.